As you know, our text from this 19th chapter of Revelation consisted of two verses. Verses 8 and 9. Here we have an account given of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Read in verse 8, "And to her," that is the bride, the Lamb's wife, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Without going over in its entirety our first point this morning regarding these verses, suffice to say that we considered the gathering at the wedding. And in so doing it, we looked at the host at the wedding. Because verse 6 and also verse 1, we read there about a great multitude. So a great multitude gathered and will gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. While God's servants may seem to us to be few and far between here upon earth, nevertheless, when they're all gathered in, there'll be a great multitude. We noted also not only the host but the harmony at the wedding. Because we noted there that John records in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." Not the voices, but the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And while there may be divisions here upon earth, and remember, the Lord's people are saved out of every nation, kindred, tongue under heaven. There are all kinds of differences there, but in Christ they are one. There is unity in Christ. And there is harmony amongst the people of God in heaven. We will sing with one voice. We will sing as one person. We will sing with one heart. In Luke 24, we read about the Emmaus disciples and how, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were cast down and very sad, because it was the third day after the crucifixion of Christ, and they expected the Lord to have risen from the dead, as he promised. But there was no sign of the risen Christ. Until, as they walked and they talked, a stranger drew near and went with them, inquired about why they were so sad and cast down. And they said, "Have you not heard?" And they unburdened their hearts to the stranger. You can read that portion of Luke 24, and you'll find that while they talked, the Lord didn't say a word. In other words, the Christ is a good listener. When we unburden our hearts to him, he's ready to listen. And they unburdened their hearts to the stranger. When they got to the end of the journey, after he had expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, they compelled him to come in and dine with them, which he did. And it was said in their opening prayer, once he broke the bread. An interesting thought there. It was their house. They were the host. And yet we find that Christ broke the bread and served the bread. In other words, when the Lord entered the house, those two disciples made Christ the head of the house. In every Christian home, Christ should be the head of the house. And when their eyes were opened, they returned to Jerusalem, 7.5 miles, to tell the story, we have seen the risen Christ. And what did they say? They said, did not our heart, not hearts, did not our heart burn within us as the Savior walked and talked with us by the way? They were one with Christ. Their heart burned as one. May the Lord give us that same spiritual heartburn. We noticed also the honoring at the wedding. It wasn't the bride that was honored. It wasn't the Lamb's wife that was honored. It was the Lamb. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. To Him. Contrary to what takes place in a wedding here upon earth, all eyes are upon the bride. But at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all eyes are upon the bridegroom. Give, be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Because, as we pointed out this morning, without Him, without the Lamb, without the shedding of His blood, there wouldn't be any wedding. Be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage. We give glory to the Lord because without Him and His atoning death and the shedding of His blood and His salvation and His bodily resurrection, there just would not be any wedding. That now brings us to the garment at the wedding. We've looked at the gathering, now the garment. We read in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of sin. So now we're given a description of the bride's wedding garment. When a wedding is held and takes place, all who are present are interested in seeing the bride and her wedding dress. As we said this morning, all the guests are gathered into the place of worship. The bridegroom and his best man are at the front along with the minister and the bridal party. And then the music sounds, and then through the doors comes the bride. And every eye is turned to see her and to behold her wedding dress. And more often than not, the usual verdict is, oh, isn't she beautiful? But no more beautiful than the bride of Christ. And the garment that the bride of Christ will wear. Now, regarding this garment, I want you to notice first of all, it is a given garment. It is usual for the prospective husband not to see or know anything about his future wife's wedding garment. That's kept a close secret. The bridegroom doesn't see his wife in the wedding garment until the wedding day. She has gone out and purchased the wedding garment and is not revealed to her husband until that day. But regarding the wedding garment of the Lamb's wife, it is presented to her by the bridegroom himself. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted. The word granted there means given. to her was given this wedding garment. It was given to her, and it was given to her by her husband, by Christ. Of course, the wife of Christ is his church. The bride of Christ is made up of every blood-washed and blood-bought child of God. We noted that in Ephesians 5 this morning. And so here we have the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. And she's wearing a garment that is given to her by the Lord, by the Lamb. Next we are told that it was given to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, when you look at those words tell us, those words confirm to us that the wedding garment of the Lamb's wife was given to her. Look at the words again. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now turn with me to Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, there we read, in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So anything that we see in our lives that we regard as being good, the Lord's verdict is that all our goodness, all our righteousnesses in our eyes, they're nothing more than filthy rags. That's how the sinner stands before the eyes of God, dressed in filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, on the one hand, we are told that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And now when we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are no longer wearing the filthy rags of our righteousnesses. We are wearing instead a beautiful robe. White linen, which we are told is the righteousness of saints. Where did the righteousness come from? If all our own righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags, that righteousness came from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here you have set forth before us the doctrine of justification. We read this morning in Romans 8 about the Lord, Paul telling us that whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're already glorified in the sight of God. We're already in heaven in the sight of God. That's how sure we are of being in heaven. That's how sure we are of being at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what is justification? Justification is an act of free grace, whereby the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and received by faith. In other words, Christ gives us his righteousness, and we are clothed in his righteousness. were no longer dressed in filthy rags. The filthy rags had been removed, and in its place we have been given the righteousness of Christ, or the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. Do you know what that means? If we are dressed today in the robe of righteousness of Christ, when the Father looks upon us, His people, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of His Son. And it means that He accepts us as He accepts His own Son. We are as acceptable in the sight of God as Jesus Christ is. We don't go about to establish our own righteousness. We don't go about to seek better acceptance with God. A woman who had mother who had children at her school a number of years ago got saved, and a few weeks later she was very troubled. She was troubled because she was doing things that she knew she shouldn't do as a Christian. And she was going about endeavoring to gain more acceptance with the Lord. I had a word with her, and I told her there is nothing that you can do that can make you more acceptable in the sight of God. Christ has done it all. Because the moment you were saved, Christ took away your filthy rags, and Christ gave you His beautiful robe of His righteousness. So when the Father looks upon you, I said, the Father sees you as He sees His own Son. What a tremendous doctrine that is. And there you have the bride, the Lamb's wife. No longer in filthy rags, but dressed in the righteousness of Christ, because linen, fine linen, is the righteousness of saints. Paul hath written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." That is, nothing corruptible can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we who are corrupted could never enter into the kingdom of heaven until we were washed in the blood and received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No one, but no one, may attend the marriage supper of the Lamb unless they are dressed in the wedding garment. To turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, there the Lord confirms, as it were, this for us. Matthew 22, and in verse 2, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Servants were sent out to invite the guests." Come down the chapter to verse 11. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take it away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord's teaching, you cannot be at the wedding feast without a wedding garment. In other words, you cannot be at the wedding feast unless you're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that means you cannot be at the wedding supper of the Lamb without being saved by the grace of God and washed in his blood. Simple. Notice also that not only is it a given garment, it's a gorgeous garment. Certainly it would be a gorgeous garment since it is given to his people by Christ himself. Must be. It must be a gorgeous garment since it is the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But John tells us something more about this wedding garment. Verse 8 again. Let us consider the word white. Fine linen, clean and white. The word white may be rendered bright. Clean and bright. The wonderful thing about that is Christ appears the same way. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And the bright is the same word. The bright and morning star. You waking up early in the morning, as the sun begins to come up, you can still see the morning star. The morning star heralds the dawn of a new day. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. And all who know him and all who receive him, for them it's the beginning of a new day. It's the beginning of a new life. But here he describes himself as the bright and morning star. How is his bride arrayed? How is his bride dressed? She is dressed in a garment of fine linen, clean and bright. The Lord saved us, yes, from our sins. He saved us that we may be conformed to the image of his person. And by our living and endeavoring to live a holy life, and live for God, we endeavor to be more Christ-like day by day. We want to be more like the Lord. But it will only be when we reach heaven that we will be entirely like Christ. We'll be more Christ-like then than ever we will be here upon earth. Albert Murray McShane made it his constant prayer, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. He wanted to be holy and live a holy life and be like the Lord. This reminds us of the words of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And what a day that will be. Not only when we see Christ, we see him as he is, but on that day we shall be like him. And what is said of Christ? He's altogether lovely. We need to note something else. This word white, as we've said, may be rendered bright. But in one other place, the same word is translated gorgeous. That's why we call it a gorgeous garment. In one other place, it is translated gorgeous. So the Lamb's wife is dressed in a garment which is described by a word meaning gorgeous. Remember that wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ, therefore it must be gorgeous. A word that has been used, no doubt, to describe many a beautiful bride. But where do we find this word that is translated gorgeous? We find it in Luke chapter 23. For there in Luke 23, we read about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus. And we read in verse 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but Christ answered him nothing." Herod was one man whom the Lord did not speak to. Every sinner who is spoken to by the Lord ought to thank God. Because here was Herod and he was not spoken to by the Lord. "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught. In the eyes of Herod, Christ was nothing." Set him at naught. "And mocked him," listen, "and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe." Same word. "Arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." The same word is used to describe the wedding garment that the Lamb's wife will wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now you join those two translations together. Gorgeous and white or bright, same original Greek word. And what do you have? You have a garment. Yes, it's white and it's bright. And it's gorgeous. The same as the robe that was placed on Christ as he made his way to Calvary. And that robe that the Christian will wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb will always remind them of the cross work of Christ. It will be a constant reminder how the Lord Jesus was led to Pilate, Caiaphas, to Herod, to Pilate, and then to the cross. The beautiful robe, the gorgeous robe, will remind us, believer in heaven, of the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. It's not a robe that will be bought by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Praise the Lord. So the wedding garment is a given garment. It's a gorgeous garment. It is also a glorious garment. As we can see, great attention is given to the bride's garment in verse 8. First of all, we notice that it is clean. Of course it would be. It would need to be. It must be clean because of what we read in Revelation 21 and verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into the kingdom of heaven, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That word defileth means common, means unclean, means unholy, it means polluted. And so the robe that Christ will give to his church, the robe of his righteousness that he will give to us, will be no common garment, as the word defileth means. It'll be no common garment. It'll be a special garment. It'll be a spiritual garment. It'll be the garment of the righteousness of Christ. And notice again what it says in verse 8 of Revelation 19. And to her was granted that she should be. Should be. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Because no one will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb unless they're clothed in this wedding garment. Should be. It's a must. We've already noted that story the Lord told about the king having a wedding for his son. And the man came in without a wedding garment. He was cast out. It's a must to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we're to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a clean garment. It's a contrasting garment. In our introduction, we considered the woman of Revelation 17, the great mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And being what she is, we need not be surprised that being a harlot, a fornicator, she dressed accordingly. She dressed as a harlot. Revelation 17, verse 4. You note there the word arrayed. She was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She dressed according to what she was. She was a harlot and she dressed as a harlot. And how the woman of the Lamb's wife was attired completely differently. The mother of harlots dressed as a harlot. The Lamb's wife was dressed in fine linen, and linen is the righteousness of the saints. One woman was dressed according to her filthy lifestyle, and the wife was dressed as she should be, as the bride of Christ. You see, the harlot is often known by the way she dresses. Proverbs 7 and verse 7 tells us that. There Solomon tells the story of a young man who saw a woman, was attracted to her, and it was her dress. Proverbs 7, verse 7, we may read verse 8, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." She had the attire of a harlot. And you read the rest of the story and it doesn't have a very good ending. Christian is not to be dressed that way. Sad to say, many young women today do dress that way. You didn't know it, you would nearly think they were women of the night. For the Christian, the reading of 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe, would be very profitable and of great benefit. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, where they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning," we'll look at that word in a moment, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel." And this is not saying we don't wear rings, or the woman doesn't plait her hair. The reference here is to the dress of the harlot. Peter says the Christian is not to adorn themselves in that way. Verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Notice verse 3, notice verse 5. You have the word adorning in both verses, but they're different. They're translated adorning. Look at verse 3. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning." Let it not be the adorning of the harlot. You take that word adorning in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 3. 187 times the same word is translated world. Now we get the picture. Let not that young Christian woman dress like the world. Verse 5. And after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned. There's the same English word, but it's a different word in the Greek. Verse 3, the adorning word may be rendered world. In verse 5, the word adorned, there it means modest. And so the young Christian woman is not to dress like the world, not to dress like the harlot, but instead her dress is to be modest. Modest. I know in one of our churches, a woman who was causing a lot of trouble had to be spoken to by the minister's wife and told to go home and change her dress because she told the woman, "You dress like a harlot." Sad whenever a person has to be told that, isn't it? The Word of God tells us that the holy woman is to be modest. That contrast of difference should be seen today. So regarding this glorious garment, we have seen it as a clean garment, as a contrasting garment. There's the lesson that should be learned. You have the garment of the harlot of Revelation 17, and you have the garment of the bride's wife in Revelation 19. And you see the difference. See the difference. That's the way it should be upon earth as well. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then it's also a covering garment. It is interesting to note that that word, a red, in verse 8, means covering. So the wedding garment that the Lamb's wife will be wearing on that great wedding day will be our covering. You will recall how when her first parents sinned, you recall Adam went and hid himself. And Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Their eyes were opened and they saw the nakedness of their sin. And then we are told in Genesis 3 and verse 21... that the Lord made them coats of skin as garments. The word is He clothed them. But that word means covered them, covered their nakedness. And we all, of course, know that Genesis 3 and the Lord providing those animal skins to cover the nakedness of our first parents speaks to us of Calvary, because the coats of skin were from animals. That meant those animals had to be slain, their blood had to be shed in order that Adam and Eve may have a covering for their sin. That's what Christ did at the cross. He provided for us through the shedding of His blood and His sacrifice. He provided for us a covering for our sin. So that when we appear before the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll be wearing the wedding garment, and the wedding garment will be our covering. Bride's wedding garment was a covering. And here we must again mention that there are certain standards set down by ministers in their sessions. When a wedding service is conducted in the church, the minister will speak to the bride to be, and he will tell that bride to be, make sure your wedding garment is a covering. Make sure your wedding garment is modest. Because some have had to be told that before the wedding could take place. I believe in that. Why do I believe in it? Some say, oh, that's old fashioned. We have moved on from those days. We haven't moved on from the Bible. What the Bible teaches is what we will endeavor to carry out. And the wedding garment that was worn, that will be worn by the Lamb's wife, will be a wedding garment that will cover the Lamb's wife. In other words, will cover us. Our nakedness, our sinfulness will not be seen. Praise the Lord. In fact, that's what atonement means. The word atonement refers to a covering. Our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We come now to the last part, and very quickly, we have the guests at the wedding. In verse 9, we read, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, the reference there is again to the bride's wife. Those who will be wearing the wedding garments. And the word really is, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage. So we are blessed, are we not? We have been called. Here we have our contentment. Blessed. We know the word blessed is the word happy. And what a happy people the Lord's redeemed people ought to be. We completed our study a few weeks ago on the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verses 1 to 11. Blessed, 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 blessed. The psalmist tells us, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Again, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We're a blessed people. And even in death there is happiness, there is blessedness. Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Happy are the people who die in the Lord. Revelation 19, verse 9 tells us, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're called. You know something? The day the Lord saved us, that's when he called us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the contentment and there's the call. Blessed are they which are called. We were called by the Spirit of God when we heard the gospel. We were called to repent. We refused. We turned our back. We resisted the striving of the Spirit of God until one day the Spirit of God so worked in us that we were called to Christ by irresistible grace. It was a call that we could not resist. You can look up Luke 14, verses 17, 18, and 24. Again, about another marriage feast, and the servants went out, and people resisted the call. And the Lord said, they will not be at the marriage. Blessed are they. Dear Christian, we are a blessed people. Blessed for so many reasons, some of them we've already mentioned. But we're blessed people because we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Our place is reserved. It'll not be taken by anybody else. You have the contentment, you have the call, and you have the certainty. Because now we read, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we're not telling a story tonight. We're not spinning a yarn tonight. These are the true sayings of God. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something made up in the mind of man. This is the Word of God. The true sayings of God. Psalm 31 verse 5, Thou hast redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Therefore, all that we have learned about this marriage supper of the Lamb, it's all true. Every bit of it is true. And when the Lord tells us that we'll be there, that's true. We'll be there. Don't we often sing, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And we'll be called. We've already been called in salvation. Someday we'll be called again to higher service. And the word will be, blessed are all they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving God and gracious Father, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to know our sins have been forgiven. What a blessing it is to know that we're in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. What a blessing it is to know we'll never be in hell. Blessing it is to know one day we'll be in heaven. We'll hear the voice from heaven say, come up higher. And Lord, we'll be looking and listening for that voice which will say, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. And Lord, what a blessing it will be for us to sit with all the redeemed of the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, write this holy word upon our hearts tonight. May we go home rejoicing. And eternal Father, we pray that thou will help us to reach others for Christ. Tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. Bless us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Keep thy hand upon us for good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.